First lesson is found in the books of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, and Leviticus chapter 24, verse 4. The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 105. Please join me in reading the psalm. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, beginning with verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Oh, thank you. You're holding them up. Thank you. Gospel reading today is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. Jesus said, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." The Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. And Lord Jesus, fill me with your spirit and help me not to break into the hokey pokey at some point here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today's sermon is called Shine Where Your Light Can Be Seen. Pretty obvious from the gospel. Don't hide your light. Put it on a stand where it can be seen. And so in the seasons of Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, we wanted to focus on hope. What can give hope to the world? Does the world need hope? Yeah. Hope then, hope now, hope forever. And so during this season of Epiphany, which we think about Epiphany, we think about light and manifestation and revelation, we're looking at seven things that we can do to bring light into the world. And so last week, Fedge was, he taught us to choose to shine, right? What's one thing we can do to bring light in the world? Choose to shine. So Jesus has made us, we were children of darkness, right? Now we're children of light. That's what the Gospel of John says. And if we're light, light is supposed to do what? Shine, right? So we got to choose to shine. That's what Fedge was getting at last week. And this week, we're looking at this verse 8:16 here, Luke 8:16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. So we want to shine where your light can be seen, where your light can be seen. Why do we hide the light? And when I say our light, I'm not talking about, you know, your special personality, okay? I am talking about Jesus Christ inside of you, okay? Let's just make that clear. We are light because of Jesus Christ. and for no other reason. So why don't we share Jesus? Why don't we shine? There are probably a lot of reasons, but the big one is fear. Fear is a pervasive, dominant force in the world today. Have you noticed that? It's crazy, right? And fear is driving economies. Fear is driving culture. Fear is driving politics. Fear is driving wars. I mean, on a big scale, you can see where fear is doing stuff. On a smaller scale, too, individual. Like I still have a teenager, and one of the common things I see with teenagers, man, is that so many teens are disoriented because of fear. You know, Fedge said something I think really powerful last week, that he was talking about that cave he was in, and how when you're in total darkness, that darkness is disorienting. And if fear is darkness, you can understand why young people, teens especially, are having such trouble these days. And we need to be light, you know. And this is the good thing. The very truthful good thing is that no darkness, no matter how thick or dark or black or whatever that it is, none of it can't beat the light. You with me? Light always wins. Is that good news or what? Light always conquers darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. And when it comes to fear, there's only one thing that we should have fear of, and it's not to be afraid, but it's a holy fear. The only true fear we should have is holy fear, right? And holy fear is the awe and respect and reverence that we have being in the presence of God Almighty and doing what he wants us to do. And the reason I say doing what he wants us to do is because this is a Bible truth. We worship what we fear. We worship what we fear. And if our fear is a holy fear, an awe and reverence of God, then we'll do what God wants us to do. If you checked off your calendar, you know, if you marked your time in a week, and you said, how many hours a day do I spend doing this? It would tell you who your gods are. True? Right? Where we spend our time, what drives us, who we obey, is our gods, right? So it's just something to think about. But the good news is that the light of Jesus Christ overcomes all darkness. When we shine, don't ever think that if you just, my shining is insignificant. When you shine, it destroys darkness. And that's huge. That's huge for somebody. That's going to be huge. So you matter. You matter, okay? When we shine where our light can be seen, the light enters the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. Shining where your light can be seen destroys the darkness of fear. I want to look at four verses from the book of Leviticus. Uh-oh, I just lost about everybody, right? Leviticus, oh no. Leviticus, okay. So it always bums me out that people don't spend a lot of time looking at the Torah, all right? In particular, the law of the covenant, because it's about that relationship. And the law is complicated and it's weird and all that kind of stuff, but you always ask yourself, why did God say that? Because the law, the Levitical law, it reveals, ultimately, it reveals the character of God. And God really starts it all off by telling Moses his name. He says, I am God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And when you look at Leviticus, you say, you should be able to say, oh, I see the character of God and what he's saying here in protecting us and loving us and being patient with us and so forth. But these four verses from Leviticus are about light. They're about light. And they translate to a huge portion of Scripture. They come up in multiple prophecies. And Jesus refers to them metaphorically to talking about us. And so they're very important, and I wanted you to see them. This is from Leviticus 24, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning, continually." Right? That's two times continually, right? "This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come," three times continually. "The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually." Okay. It's beautiful scripture, right? And there's a picture here, right? You have the Holy of Holies, and there's the menorah, okay? When we're thinking of menorahs, the menorah of all menorahs, this is the one. This is the golden lampstand. This is described in Exodus chapter 25. It is referred to in multiple scripture. Just to give you a hint, if you think about Revelation chapters 1 through 3, Revelation 11, references to lampstands, it's going to connect to Leviticus 24. In Revelation, the second lesson we just heard, in the city of God, there is no temple, and it doesn't need light. Why? The city does not need the sun nor the moon. There we go, to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now you got to think of Leviticus 24, and what's the lamp he's talking about? It's the menorah. It's this golden lampstand, and from the time of the first prophet, messianic prophecies, it was understood that the center of the menorah, of this one, it's a single lamp with seven lamps, and the center of it is the Messiah, and it's just one piece, but he's the center of it all, and it's a perfect number. It's seven. It's God's number. It's all, there's all this amazing stuff connected to it. So we have to think about this for us. Okay, how does this translate to us? The law of Moses was given to the Israelites when they were still tabernacling. You know what that means? You know what tabernacle is? Tent. It's tent, okay? So they're wandering around the wilderness for the 40 years, and they're living in tents, and there's not a temple, right? The Holy of Holies, all this stuff, the tent of meeting, everything was moving with them. God moved with them. And eventually they settled down, they became a nation, they had a king, and then by the time you got King Solomon, and Solomon's building the first temple, and now instead of God going around with everybody, everybody's got to come to God. I think he liked tabernacling a little bit better. And so the first temple is destroyed, the second temple is destroyed, third temple is destroyed. And see, when God gives all this to Moses for the tabernacle, the idea is that the things that go on in the Holy of Holies, these beautiful cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, the menorah, all of these things, there's a connection between what's going on earth and what's going on in the throne room of God in heaven. And then you got the same, that idea going on in the temple. Well, then the temple's destroyed, 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 and there's no temple. But because of Jesus Christ, because the veil of the temple is torn in two, because of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, guess what? Now we're back to a tabernacle system, and you're the tabernacle. And the mercy seat is your heart. And the menorah is your soul. Okay? You are the mercy seat of God. You are the Holy of Holies. You are the light of Christ that shines in this world. It's a very, very special light. And it's meant to shine continually. You know, how much we shine depends on us. God turned us into children of light, but we need to choose to shine, and we need to shine where people can see us. Right? Leviticus 24:4, it's that important word there, the lamp. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. So are we supposed to shine every now and then? Or all the time? All the time. Especially where it's dark. Especially, I don't know if you caught that from those four verses, but the high priest, when's it really important that the high priest is tending to the lamps? Sundown to sunrise, when it's darkest. We shine where we really need to shine where it's darkest. And you're the light. And it was intended from the beginning. I want you to see that. This is so cool. I want you to see this. God intended you from the beginning to be the menorah. Look at Proverbs 20:27. It reads in English, "The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being." Now, if you could just back up one. The Adam Neshama. The Adam Neshama. What is the Adam Neshama? God makes Adam out of the dust of the earth and out of the clay of the earth. And what does he do? He breathes life into him. And that word is neshama. And what it means is puffed a breath into Adam and gave Adam a soul. And then he breathed ruach. He breathed his breath into him. And he comes to life. So he's body, soul, and spirit. But that spirit, the Adam neshama, the Adam spirit, is the lamp of the Lord. From Genesis, the Adam spirit is the lamp of the Lord. From the beginning, you were intended to be the lamp of the Lord. Jesus made it possible for you to be the lamp of the Lord. We were made to shine. That's been the plan from the beginning. And we're going to shine right to the end, and we're going to shine for eternity because of him. You're the Adam lamp, and you shine. Now, the other thing is that God made the menorah was this perfect instrument made out of pure gold. We don't start off that way, do we? But because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have been made into pure gold. When God looks at you, he says, "I don't make no junk. You're not trash. You're not filth. You're pure gold. And you're an instrument for my throne room. You're an instrument for me," right? He makes us into something special. But just because we're pure gold, does that mean that gold doesn't tarnish? Or that it can't get dirty? So we think about a lamp. Jesus actually talked about this too. He said the lamp is the eye of the soul. The lamp is the eye of the soul. If the wick goes bad and it smolders, then you got a room filled with smoke. This is what happens. It's what I call the wacky wick. Okay? We have oil-burning lamps here, candles and lamps. They look pretty good. But if the wick gets bent and it touches the side, what's going to happen? It frays, it smolders, there's smoke, and where there's smoke, there's what? There's soot, and there's black stuff that gets all over everything. Well, of course, you got a menorah, you got seven lamps there, you got a wacky wick now and then, and you're going to have black stuff on that pure gold, and so it's Aaron's job, the high priest's job, to come in and continually tend to those lamps and make sure that they're wiped clean. Guess what? You are pure gold. But just because you're pure gold, does that mean you never sin? Do we never get filth on us? It doesn't mean you're filthy. It means there's filth on you. That's why we have confession every week. And we remember what John says. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ is the high priest who continues to wipe us clean. Isn't that good news? So that we can shine brightly, not smolder, not smoke, that we can have a pure, clear, brilliant light in the darkness, in this world. He keeps us clean that way. And on top of that, there's this great, Jesus says in Luke 8:17, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Some of the reasons that some of us don't shine like we could shine is because we know that we've got a little filth on us and we're afraid for people to see. And we say, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad witness. I'm a bad testimony giver. You know what? No. You are simultaneous. Simul justus et peccator. That's a Lutheran thing, okay? We are simultaneously justified and yet we sin. Just because we sin doesn't mean we're not good witnesses. I don't want you to sin, but if you sin, ask for forgiveness and proclaim the goodness of God's forgiveness. And guess what happens? People who are out there who think there's no hope for them because their lives are covered in soot and smoke and smolder and filth, they think there's no hope for them, but they see you because you're shining and you can say, look, I had this on me. But Jesus washed it away. He wiped me clean. He can wipe you clean. Because if anything he can do for me, he can do for you. That's a good testimony. So even your sin, although I do not want you to do it on purpose, can become a testimony of light and life. When you shine so your light can be seen, you're making a love offering to God. You know, He tells Moses, command the Israelites to bring pure oil, olive oil, pressed olive oil. By the way, do you know what the Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane means? Olive press. That's where he was pressed. Pure pressed olive oil. Bring that so that the lamps will always be full and they'll shine continually. And that wasn't just a matter of practicality. God could have commanded anybody to bring pure oil for the lamps, but he commanded his children. He said, have my children bring me the pure oil. Why? Because it was an offering. And when they bring the pure oil as an offering, what does offering do? It connects us to God. Offering actually connects us to God. It's something that God says, look, I give everything for you. You give something for me, I resonate with that. It brings us close together. And so whenever the light, the menorah, was continually shining in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, whenever that was shining like that, then that was evidence of the unity between God and his people. Isn't that beautiful? When we shine, it's evidence of the unity between God and us. He makes us one with him. He makes us one with him when we shine. And we need, there has to be fuel, right, to shine. There has to be oil. What's our oil? Our oil is the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is referred to as oil several times in Scripture. When Jesus is, now here's the day we celebrate the baptism of the Lord. When Jesus was baptized, John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, this has to be done in order for all things to be fulfilled. Jesus was offering himself as a living sacrifice to his Father God. And when he did that, when he offered himself and he was baptized and he was taken out of the water, two things happened. God, the voice of God was heard saying, this is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And then what's the other thing that happened? The Holy Spirit, in Mark, this Wednesday, Mark, right? The heavens are torn apart and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus Christ and fills him and drives him into the wilderness and actually drives all of his ministry for those 3 years that we have in the Gospels, that's all Holy Spirit driven. That is the fuel of the Holy Spirit. And when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, when we say, God, come, please, I want to be used by you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And the Holy Spirit goes, bam, here, I'm going to fill that. And we're going to make some big light. We're going to make some light. We can do this, all right? We can shine so that others can see. The light is meant to be seen. I want to end today with two practical things that we can do to shine so the light of Christ can be seen. The first thing is, do something that you've been afraid to do. If fear makes darkness, and darkness is disorienting, and we want to destroy darkness, guess where the light shines the brightest? In the darkness. So do something that you're afraid to do. And I'll give you an example for me, and you can come up with one for you. But you guys know that I am very, very shy. Everybody laughs when I say that, but it's true. I'm an extraordinarily shy person. Meeting strangers, one-on-one conversations, you know, I shouldn't, it's really a miracle that I'm even doing this, okay? And God has a wonderful sense of humor. But I'm an extremely shy person. Now, shyness is just a cute word for fear, true? All right, shyness is just a cute word for fear. I made a promise to God about 5 years ago that I call my haircut promise. Okay, it was after moving to Utah, and I go to Sports Clips, and it's almost all, I go 4 or 5 times a year, and I almost never have the same person cut my hair, almost never. And so what I realized, you know, after a couple of times was they're going to ask me one of two questions or maybe both. What do you do? And why did you come to Utah? And I have a Jesus story for both of those questions. I'm a pastor. Oh, really? That's really interesting. Why did you decide to become a pastor? Well, I didn't decide to become a pastor. If it was my choice, you know, I would have made a lot of, there's other decisions, but God told me to do this. See, I literally had an experience where God told me to do this, and I tell them the story, and it takes about 2 minutes, 1 to 2 minutes, and that generates more questions than you could imagine. And when you start talking about hearing the audible voice of God, guess what? Everybody in every other chair in the place is listening too, and they're listening to all these questions. Your light starts to shine. When you shine so it can be seen, it's not just seen by one person, it gets seen by lots of people. So my encouragement to you, do something you're afraid to do, plan for it, prepare for it. If it's something like me, get your Jesus story. You've got a 1 minute Jesus story, and somebody's gonna pop the question that instigates your Jesus story. Don't be afraid to tell your Jesus story. Move into the fear. Tell your Jesus story. Let your light shine. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Okay? But whatever you're afraid, wherever you're afraid to shine, that's probably the place you should dive in. Okay? Now, the other thing is, make an invitation offering to the Lord. I've been talking a lot, and I will be for a while, about us being a culture of invitation. It's important to invite people to church. Certainly, it's important for the church. It's good. It's good discipleship. It's part of the Great Commission. There are all sorts of reasons, but I've come to realize that this is the most important reason to invite another person into worship. Because what's going on in worship? We're entering into the presence of God. We are surrounded by the light of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here. We are inviting somebody into the presence of God. And when we invite somebody, and especially if it's something that you're afraid of, something that makes you uncomfortable, what are you doing? You are making an offering to God. That invitation that you extend to somebody, and you say, hey, come and worship with me. Just come experience this. That is you not only inviting them, but it's you making an offering of yourself to God. And when he sees us do that, it's sacrificial. When he sees us do any kind of, when we sacrifice, you get, right, that, I know this is totally off topic, but I have a minute, so I'm going to tell you this. Think about Cain and Abel, okay? They both made offerings to the Lord. Cain made an offering of the first fruits. Everybody disses Cain, oh, it wasn't the best stuff or whatever. I don't care about any of that. God didn't choose Cain's offering. He chose Abel's offering. What did Abel offer to the Lord? He offered a lamb. From the beginning of time, do you know that God was preparing to offer his lamb? Why do you think he chose Abel's offering over Cain's offering? Because Abel's offering over Cain's offering? Because Abel offered a lamb. When we make sacrifice, do you think that that resonates with God? Because who made the biggest sacrifice there ever was? God gave his one and only son. He made the biggest sacrifice. When we sacrifice, it resonates with God. And when we and that brings us into a very unified relationship with God. So invite people, but I want you to consider that when you invite people to church, invite them to worship, this is a love offering to God. And you shine. It's a light thing. You shine. Shine continually. When we offer ourselves sacrificially to Jesus, he resonates with that, and it makes the bond between us stronger and the love between us shine brighter. So go and shine where your light can be seen. Go and shine where your light can be seen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making us pure gold. Thank you for wiping us clean. Thank you for making us shine. Help us to choose to shine, and help us to shine where your light can be seen. In Jesus' name, amen.